We read in two places this evening in the New Testament, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. We'll read verses 3 through 22. And then Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter really is an exposition of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were people in the church in Corinth who were muddled at best and aberrant at worst regarding the resurrection of Jesus. Some thought it was merely a spiritual resurrection when in fact it was a bodily resurrection from the dead. And Paul is writing to correct the misunderstandings that some are having. And then in his letter to the Colossians, he is saying to Christians, the resurrection is not simply a truth we believe concerning Jesus. It's a truth we believe concerning ourselves. We have been raised with Christ. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, that is, who have died in Christ. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. And then in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, Paul tells these believers that the resurrection is not simply a truth we believe and confess, it's a reality we have experienced. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If you have a Bible with you, then please turn to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Would that we had the time, and would even desire the time, to read the whole chapter and slowly savor the riches of Paul's teaching concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you really give sufficient thought to what the world in general must be thinking when Christians call the day that Jesus was crucified Good Friday. I would guess that many, many people must be puzzled, even bewildered. Why would anyone call a day good that focused on someone who was betrayed, brutalized, mocked, scourged, and nailed to a cross? Why would anyone conceivably think such a day could be a good day? He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, so the Bible tells us, and familiar with suffering. And yet, we gladly, joyfully, delightfully call that day, of all days, Good Friday. And there's only one reason why we call that day good. Because of the event of an empty tomb 3 days later. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead by the power of God on the third day, the last thing we would have called that day would have been Good Friday. We'd have called it Bad Friday, Sad Friday, Dark Friday, Wicked Friday. We would never, never, never have thought of calling that day good. But, as we read in verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ transformed everything. Jesus' disciples who had denied him, Judas had betrayed him, they all had deserted him. They were bewildered. They were broken men. They were locked away for fear of what happened to Jesus would now happen to them. And then everything changed. In a moment, everything changed. They encountered the risen Jesus Christ. Not an apparition. He says to Thomas, "See the nail prints in my hands. Place your hand into the wound in my side." Not an apparition, not an illusion, not a psychological dissonance. They come face to face with this astounding, almost unbelievable fact. Death has been conquered. Jesus is Lord. I want to highlight three things with you tonight as we just somewhat devotionally reflect on the resurrection, the embodied resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 3 through 8, that Jesus' resurrection belongs to the things of first importance. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus belongs as much to the things of first importance as the cross. Without the resurrection, Jesus' death on the cross would have been the death of a martyr, not of a savior. The death of a martyr, but not of a savior. If he had not been raised on that third day, it would have meant death had won. The grave had conquered. Jesus was no better and no different from anyone who had gone before him. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. How does the New Testament account for the resurrection? What's the unvarying testimony of the New Testament scriptures to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Simply this: he was raised from the dead by the power of God. The resurrection confronts this materialistic world with unembarrassed supernaturalism. Christians are supernaturalists, and we're unembarrassed supernaturalists. We believe that out of nothing in the space of 6 days, God created all things. He spoke the cosmos into being. He said, "Let there be," and there was. He formed the cosmos. He upholds the cosmos. And throughout the whole length and breadth of the Bible, God acts majestically, powerfully, gloriously, displaying his majesty and his power. He opens up a sea for his people to pass through. He does things that are beyond all human comprehension. And he's saying, "Behold your God. Behold your God. I'm not limited by the canons of humanity. Behold your God." Christians are unembarrassed supernaturalists. I think that's a liberating truth. When people say things like, how on earth could anyone be conceived in the womb of a virgin? Remember, that was Mary's question. But Lord, she knew basic biology. "Lord, I'm a virgin, not been with a man. What do you mean I'm going to be pregnant?" The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. God will do it. God will do it. It's wonderfully liberating to know that people are won to Jesus Christ not by your convincing arguments, not even by the transformation of your life, though please God, that will be used to touch them. People are won to God by the power of heaven, by sovereign, supernatural grace and mercy and love. And people who were in darkness suddenly find themselves walking in light. People who were against Christ now find themselves for Christ. People who didn't know they were lost now discover they are lost and want to be found. The gospel is a gospel of supernatural grace and power. But what exactly was Jesus' resurrection from the dead? What was it? It was the raising to life of his dead body. The reanimation of a body that had been dead, but preserved. And here's the thing about the resurrection that's often not pondered enough. That reanimated once dead body is reunited with the glorified spirit of Jesus Christ. If you like, the resurrection was the Heavenly Father's amen to the cry of his Son from Calvary's cross, "It is finished. I've done the work, completed the salvation that you've given me to do." And now in the third day, the Father says, "Amen, Son, amen. You truly have done it all." And now he is raised, never to die again. But it's more than the Heavenly Father's amen. It is the public vindication of Jesus. It is finished. How do we know that the work of salvation has been accomplished? How do we know that he bore my sin and paid its price and penalty to the fullest on Calvary's cross? How do I know? Because God raised him from the dead and placarded an accomplished redemption to the world. You see, the resurrection seals and secures the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ won on the cross, and it belongs to the things of first importance. When you read through the book of Acts in particular, you find something really quite striking. You find that the resurrection is mentioned more than the cross. Not because it's more important than the cross, but because according to the Bible, the cross and the resurrection are one event. Not two events. They're one event with two dimensions. And the resurrection is the dimension of public vindication and sealing from heaven. The price has been paid. Come, let us enter in. The resurrection belongs to the things of first importance. But secondly, and this more to the point this evening, Jesus' resurrection is not only an event Christians believe, it's an event we shared in. Look what Paul writes in verse 21. Verse 20 and 21. "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," that is, who have died in the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice the language. "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now, Paul is using Old Testament language and imagery, isn't he? Remember how in the Old Testament, in the agricultural calendar, God's people would bring the first fruits of the harvest, and they would present them to the Lord. Now, what was the point of that? Were they saying, "You know, Lord, you deserve a little bit of my harvest. So here's the little bit. Here's the tithe that's yours. The rest is mine." No, that's not the point of the first fruits. The first fruits was this: "Lord, here's the beginning of the harvest. All of it is yours. I can't bring the whole harvest. It's just too much. But this little bit that I'm bringing is symbolic of everything." And so when our Lord Jesus Christ is called here the first fruits, the imagery is this: that he has gone before us, and that we are following in his train. He rose and we rose in him. He is, you might know this old hymn, the antepast of heavenly bliss. He is the one who is saying, Father, I have an innumerable company with me. I'm here and they'll soon all be joining me with you. I wonder if you know the old Negro spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? I was. I was there. I was there in Christ when he was crucified on Calvary's tree. I was there when he rose up from the dead. Well, how was that? Was I really there? Yes, I was. Well, what does that mean, Ian? How could you be there then and here now? That's why you need to understand who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? If I were to ask you this evening, some of you have been Christians for many years, who is Jesus Christ? Well, hopefully you'll begin by saying, he is God the Son from everlasting to everlasting. He is very God of very God, very true. He became man in the virgin's womb, very true. What else would you say? Would it cross your mind to say this? Ah, Jesus Christ, the covenant head of the people of God. The one appointed by God to represent an innumerable company of men and women, boys and girls. The one who stands before God in our place. The one who has come to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. You see, when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came as the covenant head, the appointed head, the representative head of everyone who would ever believe in him. He came not to live for himself, but to live for us, to give to God the obedience we could never give, and then to die the sin-atoning death we could never die. Now, we're all acquainted with representative headship. We have members of Parliament, members of the Scottish Parliament, the Westminster Parliament. They represent us. We often don't like what they're doing, but they represent us. They're there in our place. We have a share in what they do and what they don't do. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. Faith takes you into Jesus Christ. The Bible's very particular about its prepositions. Hope you know what a preposition is. It doesn't mean we simply believe in Christ, though that's true, or we believe onto Christ, that's also true. It means we believe into Christ. Faith takes you into Jesus Christ. And all that's his becomes yours. The resurrection is not simply a truth we confess and believe and sing about. It's a truth we experience. It's the biblical principle of solidarity. And so his triumph was the triumph of everyone who belongs to him, everyone whom he represented. So we can sing, yes, I was there when they crucified my Lord. I was there when he rose up from the dead. His resurrection is the pledge, the guarantee of every Christian's resurrection. That was one of the functions of the first fruits. It was the pledge there was more to come. And Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's the pledge. Father, there's more to come. There's more to come. And they'll be coming every day of every week, of every month, of every year until I come again. There's more to come. There's more to come. There's more to come. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ belongs to the things of first importance. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an event that we share in, not simply a truth we believe. But then thirdly, Jesus' resurrection summons us to live resurrection lives. A Christian is someone who has been raised to live a new life. And that's why we read those verses in Colossians chapter 3. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. When someone comes in the mercy of God to rest the weight of all that they are on Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, they become new creations. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. Faith in the risen Jesus Christ is transformative faith. It doesn't simply change your status. It changes your very nature. You no longer have an old nature. You have a new nature. Now, some people inadvisedly talk about the old nature still lingering the Christian. The Christian doesn't have an old nature. That old nature has been crucified with Christ. We have a new nature, sadly, a new nature that sins. Our new nature is not yet perfect. And so we need to put to death what is earthly in us. But the point Paul is making here to these Colossians is simply this. If you really have been risen with Christ, if you truly are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, let your life show that you are. A week or so ago, I was in Edinburgh. This will sound very grand, it really wasn't. I was filming a series of documentaries for missionary biographies. Some folk from the USA were over and they were filming biographies of Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, John G. Payton, Adoniram Judson. I hope you know those names. You should. Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission, now the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, he was raised in a Christian home, godly parents. But then he abandoned Christianity. And when he was asked, why did you abandon the faith in which you had been nurtured? His answer was this, because I looked around and I hardly saw anyone living according to what they professed. Their lives did not match and marry up with their profession. That's the great tragedy. Why is the church so effete and ineffective? Well, there are many reasons, aren't there? There isn't one, but surely at the heart of it is that we're not living the kind of new creation lives that make people look at us and say, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. They don't look at the transformation the gospel makes. If we're new creations, people should be scratching their heads and maybe angrily, but at least wondering, what's happened to you? What's happened to you? Why are you not what you once were? Why do you not speak the way you once spoke? Why do you not live the way you once lived? Because by the mercy of God, I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. I've become a possessor of resurrection life. One of the most graphic descriptions in the teaching of our Lord Jesus about the Christian life is in John 15. You remember John 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And it's that imagery of the life of the vine finding its way into the branches so that the branches can bear fruit. And tragically, Jesus says, there are branches that don't bear fruit, and my Father's going to cut them off and burn them. But then there are other branches that bear fruit, and my Father's going to prune them. He's not going to cut them off. He's going to prune them, and that can be painful. He's going to prune them. Why? Because he wants us to bear more fruit. And so, said Jesus, prove to be my disciples. The Christian life is a life of resurrection life, because it's a life that has become united by the grace of God through faith to our risen Jesus Christ, who has been raised himself to newness of life. And so Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. What impacts communities? It's not rocket science. Look at history. That's why church history should be taught in churches. It's why our children should grow up knowing church history. We belong to a stream of redemptive accomplishments by God throughout history, and we should know that what impacts this world is often not the preaching, though that of course has a significant place. It's the transformed living of people whose lives have been impacted by the preaching. Sometimes I hear, sadly, within evangelical Christianity, people who should know better, even in seminary, saying, the day of preaching is past. We need to get beyond preaching and engage in pyrotechnics and visuals and smoke, whatevers. And my response is always the same. You've never heard preaching. And they look at you with puzzlement. What do you mean? I hear preaching every week. I said, no. I don't know what you hear, but it's not preaching. If you hear preaching, you will realize why the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when the Word of God is heard rightly and takes root within us, what does it do? Does it simply correct our thinking? Please God, it does that. It transforms our lives, transforms how we live as husbands, as wives, as children, as parents, transforms how we live as friends, not perfectly, but truly. So Jesus says, by their fruits, you will know them. That's why the church in Scotland, at its best, always asked for a credible profession of faith in would-be members. Notice the word credible. We don't know anyone's heart. We're not to be inquisitors of people's hearts, but we are to look for credibility. That the gospel has taken root, that it's beginning to reshape and restyle and renew how we think, how we speak, how we behave. If anyone is in Christ, new creation, resurrection life has come, new creation. So let me close simply asking you and asking myself a question. Are you a credible Christian? Does everyone know whose you are and whom you serve? Would people be surprised to know that you confess Jesus Christ to be Lord? Would people be surprised to know that you have been born from above by the Spirit of God? Would people be surprised that you claim to be a new creation? Probably it'll be almost 35 years ago. A couple started coming to our church in New Mills. I was the parish minister. Remember yet the first Sunday they came. And they came at night, then the next week they came morning and evening and kept coming, started to come to midweek Bible study and prayer, became members, got to know them really well. And I remember visiting them one day and I said to my friend Alec, what's it like being a Christian in the factory? New Mills had a factory, engineering factory, Vesuvius, and half the town worked in Vesuvius. Oh, he said, well, it can be a little difficult, but it's fine. I said, are there other Christians there? Then he said, well, I discovered after I was converted that a man came to see me and say, oh, I'm pleased to hear you've been converted. I'm a Christian too. I said, well, that was good. And this young believer looked at me and said, I would never have known he was a Christian. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new is becoming. Doesn't happen overnight. Don't criticize me. God's not finished with me yet. New creation. By the grace of God and through faith in the risen Jesus Christ, have you become a new creation?